Good morning, Ebenezer. Welcome. I want to look forward to today. Today is Palm Sunday. As we come to worship today and just want to celebrate the Passion Week this week as we begin to read through the scriptures and read the stories. We began to study last week where Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. And we are going to be looking at today the study where Jesus at the end of the week has been tried, has been found guilty, falsely of course, but has been found guilty and been brought before Pilate and been turned over to be crucified, as the people had declared they wanted him to be crucified, and he caved into their wishes. And so we're going to look at the king on the cross today, and as we come to a point in our study, preparing ourselves for the great victory of the resurrection, and with that, the hope and the promise we have of eternal life. And so let's begin our study this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 66. I'm going to kind of give just a little bit of reference back to verses 32 through 44, just quickly, though. And what had happened was they had beaten Jesus. They had placed a crown of thorns on him, the robe of purple. They had bowed to him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They had put him back into his clothes. They had started the process to go to Calvary. And then, as they were on their way, a man named Simon from Cyrene came along, and they forced Simon to take the cross and carry the cross to Calvary for Jesus, because from where he had been beaten, so he could not carry the cross all the way to Calvary there, in that sense of his just strength was just leaving him from the beatings he had endured. And we pick up the story now where in verse 45, they had, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Now, as we were coming to this point, they had mocked him, both the soldiers, the chief priests, the scribes, even those that were being crucified with him. But at one point they had said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save," in verse 42. "If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And as that was happening, they were challenging Jesus, basically, "If you are the Son of God, prove that you are. You've said that you were. Come down off the cross, and if you do that, we will believe that you are God." Now, William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, said they were challenging him to come off of the cross to prove that he was God. But I believe that he is God because he stayed on the cross, because it took more love to stay on the cross and to endure even to death, to exemplify the love of God for all of mankind. You know, as we're seeing this, they're chastising him and mocking him. All of these things are in fulfillment of Psalm 22. If you go back and you read in Psalm 22, and there'll be several places where we'll reference that today, where Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of that psalm. And as we look at the beginning of our study here, when it says from the sixth hour, basically about 9 o'clock in the morning till the ninth hour, about noon, from about noon until about three, there was darkness over the land. Before this, Jesus had spoken about three times. He had said, "Father, forgive them because they know not what they do." He had spoken also to Mary and said, "Behold your son," and to John and said, "Behold your mother." And then on one other occasion, he had also said to the thief on the cross, "Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Because even though we read where the two had began to mock Jesus, the two robbers, the one began to come to his senses and began to realize that this man was the Son of God, and he called upon him and asked him to save him. And so, and he assured him that he would be with him. And so as before noon, Jesus had spoken on a few occasions. And the thing we see here is that from noon until three, it says darkness came over all the land. And in the middle of the day, the sun was blotted out. And during that time period, Jesus didn't speak, because Jesus was enduring at that time, bearing the sin of the world. Is the sin of mankind was being placed upon him, and it was a time that there was quietness as he was taking on himself what should have we should have been going to the cross, or we should die for ourselves because of our sin. And so he bore our sin, and it was during that time of the darkness there, when it ended at about the ninth hour, at about 3 o'clock, Jesus finally speaks again, and he cried out, and he says there, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was during that time that all of history changed, because you see, he bore our sins and he paid the penalty there on the cross for us that no one with a lifetime or eternity of lifetimes could ever pay. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. The only way that we can go to heaven is that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through his finished work at Calvary. And through his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. And as we read the scripture this morning, we're reading it that it says, some who stood there when they heard that thought that this man was calling to Elijah. As he spoke that, he was speaking in Hebrew and Aramaic, and if they had just listened, they would have understood that he was quoting Psalm 22, but one of them felt compassion and placed the sour wine on a reed and lifted up to him to try to give him something to drink, and the others basically told him to back up, stand back, and let's see if Elijah comes. Because there was a teaching that because Elijah never died, that one day he would come back and he would help the Jews and he would save the Jews. And so with that, they were waiting to see what would happen. And so it just said, leave him alone. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and says he yielded up his spirit. You know, when we hear this in verse 51, what's happening here is a victory cry, because in the Greek and in the Aramaic, that word there was somewhat to cry out there and saying, he's coming to that point. He's basically stating that the work is done and finished there at on the cross, and that it what is finished is the price has been paid, the debt has been paid. God the Father is satisfied, and is the penalty that's paid has been justified for all of mankind that would turn to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin. And so, at the moment that this happened, it says that he yielded up his spirit. You know, as we're looking at this, we see that the darkness that's represented here for this three-hour time period represents God's judgment on sin. And it was ordained and planned by the Lord before even all of creation that this day was going to come. And as this happened, some amazing things happened when Christ died there on the cross. And the things that would reveal that he actually died there. But the thing is, the first thing we see is found in verse 51. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed him, let me stop right there. At the time that Christ died, it says the veil of the temple was torn too from top to bottom. And when we see that, we understand that in the Old Testament, that is in the tabernacle, the temple there, that the only ones that could go behind that veil was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And the only way he could do that was he had to be washed and cleansed. There had to be sacrifices made for him, and then he could go in. But even then, they tied a rope to his feet and had bells upon the hem of his garment in the event that he was not cleansed and he was not pure and he was not prepared to go into the presence of God, is that he would be stricken dead. And they would, after a while, they would tug on the rope. And if he didn't respond by letting them know he was there and he was alive, they were to drag him out. And what God is saying is there's a new way to come to me. And the only way we can come through the Father is through the Son. And that is through his Son's death that God tore that veil from the top to open the way and prepare the way for mankind to be able to come to him through his Son. And by believing in him and believing upon his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see that first miracle that happened there. And then the next thing we see is it says, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. When we read that, we know this region is known for earthquakes, but it was no coincidence on this day. Just as we read in Luke chapter 2 of how all of heaven opened up and the angels began to sing and rejoice that the Messiah had come, Jesus was born, today is the day that the Savior is born, and they announced that to the shepherds, is God was in control of all these things, and as it happened that the earth quaked. And I want to just share with you, when I read this section of Scripture, we lived in Central Asia for a period of time, and we began to meet those who came to faith in Christ, and there's a large Muslim population there. And one of the men that we built a great relationship with, he was very vocal about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he had left the teachings of Islam and he had become a follower of Christ, and that he understood that Jesus Christ is Lord. He had suffered greatly because of his faith and his boldness. He'd been persecuted. He'd been beaten. He had lost his job there in a local hospital. And then his wife stayed with him, but she was ashamed of him in many ways in front of the neighbors and those publicly, because everyone there knew he was no longer one who professed to be a Muslim, but he was a Christian. And so none of the neighbors would speak to him. And if some of you may remember, there was a movie that came out called The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. And he got a copy of that, and he was watching it, and he showed that to his wife and his daughter. And what he didn't know was his wife had secretly been reading his Bible for a period of time. She began to tell the neighbors about the movie, though, and about Jesus. And there was a great fascination among the nation there, among the Muslims that were wanting to see this because they considered Jesus a prophet. And so they wanted to see this video. So she loaned the video to a neighbor with this man's permission. And so while this gentleman was watching the movie, if you'll remember when Jesus was on the cross at this moment, when the veil was torn and then it looked like a teardrop from heaven came and hit the earth and there was a great earthquake. In our city, we had an earthquake of 5.0 at that very moment. This gentleman fell on his knees and he said, just like this centurion, surely this must be the Son of God. And he went to my friend and he said, I need you to tell me how I can know this man Jesus. You know, it's amazing how in the sovereignty of God these things happen. But here in God's sovereignty, the plan that he had from before all of creation was being fulfilled. And it says the earth, there was a great earthquake and that the rocks were split and that the graves were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And we know in 1 Corinthians it says that after Jesus was raised, because he was the first fruits of the dead, that many rose from the grave and went back into the city and began to testify. And through that, many saw them that knew them and knew that they had died and they were alive now. And so we see the beginning of the hope through the resurrection, first through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the promise that it means to us as well. And so as we're studying today, we see that there's a great powerful witness is taking place here. And as they came out of the graves and after the resurrection, they went into the Holy City and appeared to many and said, at that moment, the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, there's speculation whether maybe they came to faith or not. I'll tell you, I can't imagine being there and seeing what happened, knowing how someone should die a cruel death on the cross, and the Romans were good at this. They knew he was dead. They confirmed his death as they pierced his side. And that as all of this happened, these men who were warriors fell on their knees and cried out, truly, this man is the Son of God. I firmly believe that these people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after seeing and experiencing his death, and then the resurrection that came later with those who came to faith as well just confirmed their faith. And so we see that the torn veil revealed the light of the world, but also the burial revealed that his death was real. Beginning in verse 55, it says, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." You know, as we see the description here that some of Jesus' disciples, not the 12 that you would have thought, that some of them would have come and said to Pilate, "Would you give us his body?" But a secret disciple, one who at this point was a part of the Sanhedrin, one who had not agreed with them about crucifying him, but it was a secret follower of Jesus. And we're told in the other Gospels that he had some help from another part of the Sanhedrin in Nicodemus, who remembered the story in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus had come to him at night. And he had obviously become a secret follower of Christ as well. But at the point of Christ's death, when all the world, the known world, was looking on and was observing what was taking place, they had placed that sign over his head saying, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And they did that in a manner trying to shame him, as they did criminals of the day, and putting up their accusations of why they were being killed. They actually were stating a statement that God the Father allowed to happen, to say, "This is Jesus, and he is the King of the Jews." And that with this, these men boldly came forward and proclaimed that to all the world too, in their testimony, by being bold to go to Pilate and ask for the body, going against the religious leaders of the time, knowing what it was going to mean for their lives after this day. You know what? I think these men had counted the cost of what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And they had counted him worthy and deemed him worthy, which he is, to endure whatever they may face in persecution for the name and the sake of the kingdom, and the name and sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so they took his body down, they wrapped him, they placed him in Joseph's tomb, in that borrowed tomb. And at that point, the ladies were there, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So when we read the story about Easter Sunday, about the resurrection, when they came there, there's all these accusations and statements of, well, they may have went to the wrong tomb. No, they knew exactly where he was buried, and they went back to try to finish the preparations for the body, for his burial, to give a proper burial. Jesus died on the cross, physically. The God-man died there that day on the cross. And he was placed in a borrowed tomb, just as it had been prophesied that he would. He died between two robbers, as it had been prophesied that he would. But you know, as we continue the story, his enemies even confirm the truthfulness of his death. It says in verse 62, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." You know, as they remembered what Jesus said is, "I will rise again on the third day," his disciples had scattered at this point. They had forgotten what Jesus had said, but his enemies remembered. You can always count on your enemies to try to use what you say against you, they'll be the very ones remember what you say. But you know, as this happened, they set a guard there. And so what really happened was, there was a Roman guard sent to guard the tomb. There was a seal that was placed on the stone. If anyone broke that seal, it was at the penalty of death. They wanted them to stay at least for that 3-day time period to ensure that his disciples did not come back and steal the body. And in all the things they were trying to do to disprove that Jesus is God, they actually confirmed his death and his resurrection because his body was not there on that Sunday morning. Now, as we read the story today in Matthew, and if everything just stopped right there, it would be an awful sad story. It would sound like a story really of injustice in the sense that he was beaten mercilessly and he was suffered the harshness of the death on the cross and that he died for no reason. And that was the end of the story. And I'm so thankful, as we'll study even next week, about the fact that that is not the end of the story. That's really the beginning of the hope that we have in Christ. You know, as I was reading the story and reading through some of the scriptures this week, the thing that stuck to me in my mind was in verse 32 when it was talking about, it says, "Now as they came out and they were going on the way to Calvary," it says, "they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross." You know, Simon of Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya, from what it sounds like, was just probably coming into the city and may not have even known fully what was taking place. Speculation is because he was probably a very large man, very capable of maybe carrying the cross beam of the cross that Jesus was trying to carry there to Calvary that day, is that he was pushed into service to carry that all the way to the cross. You know, when we look at that, he carried the cross for Jesus, and yet Jesus was going to the cross to carry and the burden of sin for Simon, for all of us. You know, another thing too is when you read there near the end of the book of Romans, the thing that you see there too, and you're talking about some of the ones that are listed there, there's Rufus and his brother that are listed as sons of Simon. It's talking about Simon of Cyrene. Now, not only did what took place that day at Calvary have an impact upon this centurion that we just read about, but clearly it had an impact on Simon and his family too, as they also acknowledge that truly this is the Son of God. And I pray for you today, my prayer for you today is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that as you hear this message today and you hear the Word of God read and shared to you today, that knowing that the Word does not return void, that you would be drawn by the Lord God Himself to Himself, that He would reveal Himself to you, and that He would save you, and that you would commit your life to Him, and you too would say, "Truly, this is the Son of God," referring to Jesus, and that you would commit your life to Him from now and forevermore throughout all of eternity. You know, that's the hope and the prayer for everyone as we are going through such a time of difficulty with the coronavirus that's taking place. All around us is just bad news, and it's a lot of hopelessness for so many that are without Christ. Maybe you're one of those persons that I'm referring to here today. And as you're watching this today, my hope and my prayer is that you would acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior of all. You would acknowledge the finished work at Calvary as He went to the cross and bore our sins and paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin, willingly went to the cross and died for us, and that with that He rose again on the third day, and that you too would be able to celebrate a life of victory, one that you know, when He says it is finished, in the Greek and the Aramaic, that really is referring to one has completed a task, one who has won a victory and overcome. And the only way that we can win in that victory and we can receive that victory is through the work of Christ there at the cross. And it's a matter of, just like that centurion, is we humble ourselves and we on our knees and we acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to save us, and we commit ourselves to Him. And so I want to ask you to join me in prayer today as we close. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to ask that you would contact our church there at ewbcweb.com. You can write me at pastor@ewbcweb.com. If you need to call, you can call our church office at 864-895-1461. And that with that, I'll be glad to contact you and talk to you about that journey of faith and how you can start that through your faith in Christ, and then help try to disciple you too and to walk you through the journey of becoming a mature follower of Christ and a mature disciple in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today and we thank you. Lord, knowing your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And Lord, the greatest need that we have, Lord, is for a Savior. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you willingly left the glory and the splendor of heaven, Lord, and came to earth and lived a sinless life, Lord, and went to the cross and died for our sins and bore the penalty for our sins. Lord, you paid that sin debt that we could not and cannot pay. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you gave your body and your blood, Lord, and through that shed blood, Lord, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as you were placed in that tomb, that on that third day, Lord, you rose again and you give us the hope and the promise of eternal life, Lord, through the resurrection. And Lord, as we come through this week, Lord, of Palm Sunday today and this week of the Passion Week, Lord, we want to worship you and we want to acknowledge you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and not only the King of the Jews, but King of all. Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifice that you willingly made for us. And Lord, thank you for saving us, for those who have placed their faith and trust in you, and those that may have believed in you today, Lord, through the power of the gospel going out through this message. Lord, we just celebrate today for those who have made a decision. And Lord, we just pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to draw close to you and walk with you in faithful obedience. Lord, trust in you in all things as we go through such a difficult time in this time of, as we live here now in this world with all that's going on around us. Lord, you're the one constant that we can turn to. You're ever faithful as the faithful one. You're eternal, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. And we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's most precious and holy and powerful name I pray. Amen.